Thank you. The service today is going to be quite quick, and we're going to try and run up very quickly. But we have three things to do before we enter the service. I'd like Joe to just come and share something with us.
Thanks. I don't know if you've realised, but over the August Sundays here, we've got these four special August Sundays, and we've been doing about the Book of Acts. And we're slowly working our way backwards. We started with the shipwreck, very dramatically, with the boat on the stage. And we're right back at the beginning now, at Pentecost. And Elaine read out the story. So, I'm just going to swap glasses. I don't have those funky, bifocals yet. Whoa, that's better. That John's going to share in a minute, and I think the guys are going to do a little drama thing on Pentecost. And just to very quickly share a story, which is about another Pentecost. So we know the Pentecost in the Bible in Acts 2, but throughout history, there have been a few other Pentecost times when God has poured out the Holy Spirit, particularly on groups of people. And this story happened in Germany, even before it was really Germany, in a village called Hernhut. And I think we've got a picture of the man who was involved with all of this. There he is. He's called, I know, Nick always likes to point out that his first name was Nicholas, okay. But he's mostly known as Count Zinzendorf. Yeah, all right. He was Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, okay. And he was a devout Christian. He became a Christian when he was a little tiny boy. He was about 4 years old when he remembers deciding, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's the story of what happened. So in the little village of Hernhut in the German Empire at the beginning of 1727, so this is nearly 300 years ago, a couple of hundred people were living a humble life. This isn't me who wrote this. The most of them were exiles for their faith. They'd come from Austria, and they had left behind their fields and their land. They came mostly with only what they carried on their backs, and they met Count Zinzendorf in Germany, and he let them settle on his big estate. So these guys were being persecuted for what they believed in Austria, and so they came across the border into Germany, and this guy, slightly unwittingly, agreed to let them live on his estate. They were farmers. They were agricultural workers. They were devout souls, and others came from Germany to settle with them, and they decided to live together as an earnest group following God, if only they knew how. Because some had one doctrine and others had another, and every man watched his neighbor to see whether he was as good as he ought to be. They were somewhat intolerant towards each other. They were very earnest, but they were not very happy. So this, Count Zinzendorf, took them into his heart, just like he'd take them into his land. He began to care about their state, and he talked with each member of the community separately, and he wanted to impress upon them the Christian doctrine of loving one another and of fellowship. He prayed with them constantly, and in a few months, his efforts for these individuals had a gracious effect. They were getting nearer to their Saviour, I love this sentence, and they were getting nearer to each other. Moravian exiles and their friends were growing from week to week to be of more heart and more mind, and of more of one mind. Their meetings were very frequent. They began to have many prayer meetings. I think we have a picture of the prayer meetings. You see, the children are there as well. The children were a real part of this. They began to have prayer meetings. They did a 12-hour day, 8 till 8. Get this. But they had prayer meetings at 5 a.m., 7 a.m., and then 9 p.m., okay. So God was moving in their hearts. They began to study the first epistle of John, and they were praying much together. They began to become happier, more united. And at last there came a day, the first Sunday in August, 1727, when the pastor announced to them, they were meeting in two different churches, come to a special communion together on August the 13th at 10 o'clock. On Wednesday morning, August the 13th, Count Zinzendorf gathered the people together, talked to them, and they started out to walk towards the church. They were coming down from his land, down to the church. It was afterwards remembered that some who had not quite gotten over their bad feelings towards each other were deeply affected on the way. They embraced and they forgave one another, and then they arrived at the ancient church in Berseldorf. The communion service began, and tears and cries interwove themselves with hymns and prayers and hearts. And love flowed from heart to heart in great waves of emotion. It was a foretaste of heaven. It was a day when heaven touched the earth. There was a great scene of God's love, and Zinzendorf said there was a sudden, inexplicable, transcendent sense of the nearness of Christ. Exactly what happened on that day, August 13th, 1727, in this communion service, none of the people there could fully describe. But they left the house of God that day, hardly knowing whether they belonged to earth or whether they had already gone to heaven. Count Zinzendorf gave the following account of it, saying the congregation of Herrnhut assembled for communion, and they were dissatisfied with themselves. But they had stopped judging each other, and each felt himself at this service to be in sight of a Saviour. In this view of the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, their hearts told them that he would be their priest, that he would change their hearts. This firm confidence changed them in a single moment into a happy people. This sense of the nearness of Christ, which came in a single moment upon all the members that were present, was so unanimous that two of their church members, who were working 20 miles away, unaware that the meeting was being held, became at the same time deeply conscious of this Pentecostal blessing. They were only laity, they weren't clergymen. But many of them would go on to become ministers, missionaries, deacons, bishops out across the world. The spiritual experiences of the Moravian brothers 3 centuries ago bear a striking resemblance to the Pentecostal power and results in the days of the apostles. The company of believers at Jerusalem and at Herrnhut numbered less than 300. Both congregations were, humanly speaking, devoid of worldly influence, of wisdom, power, and wealth. They were unlearned, they were ignorant. But on both these small and weak congregations, God poured out his Holy Spirit. He gave them power from on high. At once these believers, who were naturally timid and afraid, were transformed into flaming evangelists. Supernatural knowledge and power seemed to possess them. A mouth and wisdom were given to them, which none of their adversaries were able to gainsay or resist. Of the Apostolic Church at Jerusalem, a certain writer said, before 30 years had elapsed from the death of Christ, his followers had spread from Palestine through Syria, through the numerous districts of Asia Minor, through Greece, through the islands of the Aegean Sea, to the coast of Africa, and on out into Europe, into Italy and to Rome. Similar testimony may be borne, and we've got a final picture of them preaching. To the labours of the Moravian brothers during the first 3 decades after this Pentecost that happened in Herrnhut, they carried the gospel of salvation through the blood of the Lamb, not only to nearly every country in Europe, but right out into the Americas, both north and south, to Asia and to Africa. Their very first mission was to the West Indies, 5 years after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Nearly a century later, Dr. William Carey, who's considered the father of the Moravia, the father of modern foreign missions, said, "See what the Moravians have done. Cannot we follow their example and, in obedience to our heavenly master, go out into the world and preach the gospel?" Count Zinzendorf finally called that day in August the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, our Pentecost. He wrote, "The Saviour permitted to come upon us, a spirit of whom we had little experience or knowledge previously. Hitherto we had been the leaders, but now the Holy Spirit took control."
Thank you very much, Joe. I think we're going to have the Haruna's drama group come on stage. Yep. Yeah, just here. This is John. He will be John. Joel is going to be Peter. And Joanna is going to be the signpost.
Hi, John. How's it going?
Okay, Peter. But we've been in this upper room for 9 days now with these 120 people. When do you think the Holy Spirit will come?
I don't know, John. And it's Pentecost tomorrow. Maybe we'll miss out on the festivities. But Jesus said we should just wait until he comes. I think we're just going to have to be patient.
I suppose you're right. He always got his timing right, didn't he?
He certainly did. But when he let Lazarus die, I must confess, I thought he got it wrong. You know, John, you've really changed since we met the Lord. Remember when he used to call you and your brother James the sons of thunder?
Yeah, we'd always been so competitive. We must have driven our dad crazy.
I believe we've all changed since we've been here in this upper room.
I know what you mean. Maybe it's because we felt all a bit desperate since he left.
I admit, I was like a frightened rabbit, John, especially in front of that servant girl. I felt so humble when Jesus looked at me, but you know, there was so much love in his eyes.
But how incredible, Peter, when he rose from the dead.
And what a privilege for you and I to be one of the first people to see him that morning.
I guess all 120 of us have seen him since then. Maybe that's why they wanted to be here praying. It's funny how we've all learned to pray better up here.
I can't think of anything as amazing as being with Jesus these last 3 years. But since he breathed on us before he went up to heaven, he seems to be so close to us whenever we pray.
We've become so devoted to prayer, haven't we?
You're right.
Maybe it's also because we know what we're here for.
What do you mean?
Well, when he told us to take the good news of forgiveness to the whole world, starting in Jerusalem, it was pretty clear what we were supposed to do.
That's true. And when the Romans have just crucified our leader, that's a very daunting task.
And our countrymen here in Jerusalem aren't exactly friendly.
Do you think that's what's made us feel so united?
I don't know, Peter, but I'm glad he told us he was sending the Holy Spirit. How could we possibly do this without him?
He sounds pretty amazing, the way Jesus described him.
I wonder what it will be like when he comes.
I think it will be amazing.
Thank you very much. I'm going to start today's service by sharing with us a story of an incident that happened sometime last year. Lorna had said to me that she had a pain on her shoulders and she's tried all the medication, it didn't work. So I discussed with one of my colleagues at work who gave me a machine and said the machine is called a miracle walker. All you need to do is put the machine at the spot where the pain is. There's a kind of vibration that comes from the machine and it kind of releases the muscles. So it was good. I brought this beautiful machine home with all the belief and expectations that a miracle was about to happen. And I gave it to my lovely wife. I'd explained to her how beautiful the machine is, exactly as I've been told. So she took the machine from me, kept it in the corner of the house, connected it to electricity, and started to use it. But as soon as she turned the switch on the equipment, it didn't work. There was no sound, there was no vibration. And she said, how does this thing work? She put it on her shoulder, put it on her hand, turned it again. Oh. And she said to me, I don't think this thing is going to do anything. But there was a problem. Even though she's connected it to the electricity, we hadn't switched it on. And that's what Christianity has almost become. We're talking about this morning, I'm preaching on the purpose of Pentecost. Most of the time we kind of have this belief that we're Christian and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is no move of it. We don't experience, we don't see the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And the simple reason is because we are yet to turn it on. Everything is there. The machine is there. It's meant to work. It's meant to lead us. It's meant to guide us. It's meant to heal us. But we don't feel these things. And we just say, have we been changed? Is something wrong with this faith that we have? Is something not working? But God simply said, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you will receive power. And you will be witnesses. And the purpose now is at the end. He says, you will be witnesses from somewhere. He says, first, in Jerusalem, your place of comfort. And most times as Christians, we struggle with evangelism. I did struggle. But the first point is evangelism at the place of your comfort. The Holy Spirit helps you to be able to speak to someone in your own home. Your sister, your brother, your cousin, your neighbor, your next door, your colleagues at work. These are people that you're close with. So Jesus said, you will be witnesses first in Jerusalem. He should have said, go to Judea, the next city, or the outermost part of the earth. I am sure if they had told the disciples then to come to my village in Kogi State, they probably would have struggled to get there. But Jesus says, don't go, do that first. Do the place where you are most comfortable. Now, there are five things I'm going to look at today very briefly. The first thing the Holy Spirit did when he came was that he ensured that they were all united. They were there for a couple of days. The Holy Spirit waited. And sometimes as Christians, we need to learn to come together, walk together, pray for one another. And Jesus knew the disciples. And I would have thought, in my little understanding, that if Jesus left on Monday, the Holy Spirit should come on Tuesday. Because the disciples were very afraid. They were worried. They were concerned. But Jesus knew one thing. They were not in one accord. Everyone thought, I am a fisherman. I must do evangelism. One will say, well, I'm a lawyer. I must teach the gospel. And they had different, they wanted the same thing, but they were coming from different angles. But Jesus looked at them and says, they are not ready yet. So he kept them there and kept them for days and weeks and months until he saw. The Bible says, and when they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit came. Number two, they became devoted to prayers. And one of the things I must say that has helped me to pray more is frustration. When you face certain difficulties in life, you learn to pray more. A few years before I got married, I think my wife did meet this. My mom had called me one day and said, you're about 35 now. I said, yes. And you're not married. And you haven't got a girlfriend. There's a problem. And I said, but I don't need a girlfriend. I said, no, there's a problem. And I want to pray for you. And I think the best thing in life, or that you don't want to happen to you, is your mom praying for you. She grabbed me and put me down at the age of 35. Sit down here. She opened her legs and put me in the middle and put her hands right on my head. I says, whatever it is that is holding my son from marriage, you're going to marry today in Jesus' name. And I'm forced to say amen. So I had to say amen. And because of that, I began to pray a bit more. The morning after my wedding, usually we get married on Saturday back in Nigeria. In England, you can marry any day of the week, which is fine. And on a Sunday, we're meant to go to church about 8 or 9. And I wake up at 4 o'clock and I began praying. And my wife was lying next to me. She woke up, looked at me, looked at the time, continued sleeping. I continued praying. She woke up at 7, looked at me. And about 8 o'clock, when I was rounding up the prayer, she said to me, what is your problem? Is the whole world collapsing on you? He says, these 4 hours of prayer is too much. I can't stand this. 30 minutes, 15 minutes is fine. And I said, if you've been through what I have been through, you will pray the way I'm praying. Number three, they were united by the missions. Go ye into all the world. And this is where, as Christians, we sometimes don't understand why God will have said this. Why is it important that Anna will have to leave London and fly to China? Why is it that Matthew will have to leave London and go to Paris? And why is it that God will allow it to happen the week after this talk? Everything worked together for good to them that believe. God has a purpose in China. God has a need in China. And somebody who's got a beautiful life here, who sees, oh, everything is working out for me. God is saying, I am sending you there. I remember the first day the Lord said to me, he was sending me to the northern part of Nigeria. I was probably in my early 20s. And we arrived in the city, all prayers done. And we met the chief imam. The chief imam is the head of the Islamic faith. And that's the traditional ruler in that city. And we came and said, oh, we are Christians. He's a Muslim. He said, we are Christians and we're here to preach the gospel. And he looked at us. He says, sorry, in this town, we are all Muslims. But we are good Muslims, so we are going to let you stay. But only tonight. By tomorrow morning, we want you out. And I said to myself, where are we going to go? They've given us all the money, because when you live in the church, they contribute money and give to you. They don't expect you back in the church until after about 6 months or 1 year. So you're not going to turn back after 2 days and say, oh, they didn't let us stay. You've got to stay. So we stayed overnight. They offered us food, which we are not allowed to refuse. So we ate the food. And the next morning, we were meant to pack our bags and leave to be good guests. So I approached the head of the town and I said, thank you very much for having us overnight, but I'm sorry we are not going to leave because we are here to stay for at least 6 months. He said, it's not because of me. I'm saying this because of you. If I throw you out now, you will be dead by tomorrow morning. They're going to behead you. Those that have come before you have all been beheaded. And that's why I don't want you to die. You're a young man. And something just came upon me. I said, whose report shall we believe? Do I believe because you said I'm going to die, I'm going to die? If it is the will of God that this is where I die, then I must die here. If it's the will of God that I preach the gospel here, then we're going to preach the gospel. And we began to preach. We got stoned, we got beaten up, but we still continue to preach. And one day his daughter said to him, he said, Father, these men have said things that we haven't heard before. Can we please listen to them? And that city today is one of the most Christian city in the northern part of Nigeria. The last time I went to Nigeria, I went to the city and I stood there and I cried. Because that city is about to be taken back by the same Islam that we took it from a few years ago. Number four, the will to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit came with the power. How many of you know Chris? He's been here to preach many times. There's something amazing about when he comes here to preach. He talks about the move of the Holy Spirit when he preaches. When you meet somebody, this is one thing about the Holy Spirit. Anytime you're preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is standing by. He's saying, just say one thing, I'm ready to do it. Because he wants everyone to know that when God anointed Jesus, you remember that day when he was baptized by John the Baptist and he came out of the water, and the Bible says the heaven opened. And you see, sometimes we look at the Bible and say, oh, there are some things that are kind of not logical. When Jesus came out of the water, how can the heaven open? I had a similar experience. When I was about 19, I was praying, fasting and praying. A preacher had come from America to say that he died and he saw heaven. And he came back and he was telling us the experience. And I says, why can't I see heaven? And I kept praying and fasting weeks after weeks and months after months and years after years. It didn't happen. One particular day, I just said to myself, I'm going to fast for 7 days. And God, I want to see heaven. If heaven is real, please open the gates of heaven. Let me just have a glimpse into heaven. On the third day of the fasting, we just finished prayers and I got into my room. Lie down to rest. And suddenly I heard a sound that appears as if the house was falling down. So I opened my eyes and I saw the roof of my house actually rolled off like a scroll. And as I looked through the roof, I saw the heavens open. This was me lying there in my bedroom. And I said, what is happening? And behold, I saw pillars of gold and towers of gold. And an angel said to me, come with me. I said, what? Where is this? Everywhere was white as crystal. And he was showing me, this is that. And suddenly I said to him, please, can I go back? He says, no, you wanted to see. I'll show you the first level of heaven. And he showed me a lot of beautiful things. And when we're about to go to the second stage, I said, please, I don't want to go any further. Because I looked behind me and I could see myself lying on the bed in my room. And I wasn't there. And when I came back, I said to my brother, I went to heaven. And they all screamed. You know why? They saw in my eyes that I looked different. They said to me that my eyes were bright as like fire. And things about me had changed. And from that day, I received extra power to preach the gospel. And that's why I am so much convinced everywhere I go to say to people, come to Jesus, because Jesus is real. Finally, they were united by their needs. As humans, we have several needs. But in God's term, we have one need. The need to have your brother saved. The need to have your sister saved. The need to have the whole nation saved. And I'll tell you one of the advantages. In that city where we went to preach, the man didn't convert, but all his daughters had converted. So one day there was a riot. They were coming from the mosque, and everyone was angry. So they said to the imam, "We're going to go into the city today. We're going to kill all the Christians. We're tired." So they came into the city. They picked all my friends and my brothers that went to preach, and they started beheading them. And I didn't know, because I was meant to preach that evening, so I was at home studying. So when it was about 5:36, I picked up my Bible to step out, and I saw this man running out from his house and ran to where we're staying. And he says, "Come with me." I says, "No, it's 6 o'clock. I need to go for the prayers." He said, "There's no prayer today. Please come with me." So I went with him. He said, "Please stay here. When I say things, don't speak, don't answer, don't say a word. Just stay there." So I stayed there. And after about 15 minutes, there was a lot of commotion outside. And they said, "Give us the Christian, let us kill him." And the imam of the mosque stood by the door. He said, "You'll have to kill me first. For you to get to that man and kill him, you got to kill me first." And they said, "Look, we've killed all his friends. All the brothers who went to preach in that city all died. All the sisters who went all died. They were all killed. But he spared me." So I was in that room, and the imam stood between me and them and kept saying, "No, you're not going to kill this young man." For hours and hours and hours until nightfall, and they left. And the next morning, the man said, "You need to leave this city today." And I left that city that day. But I went back to the church, and 150 of us went back to that same city. There was a need for salvation in that city. The burden upon us was massive. There has to be a change. And we went back there. And I'm proud to say that each time, as Christians, we want the work of the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is just open our mouth and hold to that person and says, "Jesus loves you. Come and serve him." Let me conclude with this. When the disciples were together in the upper room, like you saw from the play, all their expectation was different. They didn't know who the Holy Spirit is. They didn't know what he can do. They just got a promise. And the same promise is being made to you today. Come and experience what God has in stock. Until they met him, they didn't know what he could do. That day, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, came to preach the same sermon he's always preached. But this day there was difference, because every man heard him in their own language. Every man. So imagine if I was there and I didn't speak any English. He would be speaking Igala to me. At the same time, he would be speaking English to you. At the same time, he would be speaking Yoruba to my wife. The same sermon, the same hour. That's how magnificent the power of God is. So God is saying to us today, come and experience this perfection of life that I have to offer. Come and be my voice in the dark world. Come and be my eyes to see through. Let us rise. For us to be able to do this massive work ahead of us, we need the move of the Spirit. If you want, you can just pray where you're standing. Fill me with your Spirit. Let me understand the purpose of Pentecost. Let me know the reason for which you have sent him. Let me experience the supernatural. Let me experience the power of his faith. Thank you, Jesus.
Now, Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that we know you are here with us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for sending it down when you ascended to heaven. Lord, we can't thank you enough for what you've done, because we depend on the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for everything you've done. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here safely. I thank you for everyone that you've brought here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today you really help us, Lord, to understand why you sent the Holy Spirit down to us, Lord. Mm-hmm. I pray that you'll help us to open the door to our hearts, Lord, so that you can really help us, Lord, to really understand you. I pray, Lord, that you
You'll help us to pray, Lord, when we're in bad situations, Lord. Amen. And I pray, Lord, that you help us not to forget about you.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will really be in this room, Lord, and we'll be able to feel your presence.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name I pray.
Amen.
Would you all like to stand? We're going to sing about God's faithfulness.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome."
Let's continue in worship.
Okay, grab a seat, please. Grab a seat. Fantastic. Big welcome this morning. We've got a special announcement. Our dear and lovely Mr. Dan Daly. Give Mr. Dan Daly a big, big round, please. Mr. Dan Daly, come on down. Come on down, Dan. Now, I dream at night, okay, I dream about muscles like this. Look at that. Look at that. I dream about this. Dan's got a very special thing happening on Saturday week. We'd love to know about it, Dan. Tell us a little bit about what's happening on Saturday week that is so special for you.
It's a wedding. It's a wedding. It's my wedding. Getting married to Liz. And you're all invited, so please come. Well, 2nd September, Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Yeah, 2nd of September, yeah. 2 o'clock, sorry, peace.
Dan, don't be late, okay? 2 o'clock, all right? 2 o'clock. The bride can be a minute late, but you can't be late, boy. You've got to be there, right? Fantastic. So that's week on Saturday, 2 o'clock, Chalk Farm. There's going to be after service, Dan and Liz kindly hosting canapes, drinks for everyone. So yeah, come along and enjoy and bless them on that occasion. Today we're praying for a couple of people that are leaving. We're praying for my son Matthew. Matthew, give Matthew a big warm round, please. Matthew has got his gap year. Tell us a little bit about what you'll be doing next year, or actually we're going to be doing on from Saturday onwards.
Yeah. Can I first apologise? Like, I realised a lot of people didn't know I was going, and like during the last 2 weeks they've been saying, "What?" So I'm sorry if I didn't tell you, but next Saturday I'm leaving to go to Paris to stay with the family for a year, to kind of be their au pair, their kind of nanny. And I think in French it's called like a nounou or something. I don't even know. But anyway, that's what I'm doing. Just to improve my French, to have a year away from school. And there's really great churches out there. So I'm going to get involved. But I'll try to be back at Christmas and Easter. My dad's told me I have to be back at Christmas and Easter. So he's trying to put the Eurostar tickets already. So that's the plan. Yeah.
Going to pray for Matthew, bless him. Let's stretch out our hands to bless him as he goes. If you've got a word, if there's a scripture or there's a word that you feel, just slip to the front and we'll bless him today.
During the prayer meeting, Matt, we were praying for you for some reason, and I felt God gave me a picture, and it was of you were kneeling down in the sand and you were building a sandcastle. And you weren't just building it for yourself. There was a child, children there too. And I felt, you know, that you're not just doing this job because it's a kind of fun thing to do or something to fill a year with. But that God has given you a gift with children. And it, I'm sure it's probably not the only gift he's given you, but not to neglect the fact that God has given you a job with a gift with children. And I saw you kneeling down in the sand, and I felt, you know, it's a picture of humility, and that there's not many people actually that are prepared to give themselves to children, and that, you know, that this is God, and he sees your willingness to kneel in the sand and to work with children. And I just felt I just wanted to share that this morning, apart from my immense gratitude for all that you've done while you've been alive in this church.
Praise the Lord. The Lord showed me, I know he was waiting for his exam on Thursday, and I was praying, and I saw him, and I embraced him. I said, "Son, how's your result?" And Matthew was just looking up, because he knows where his strength is. This young man, as he is going to Paris, he's going to continue to look up to the Lord, because that's where his strength is going to come. And we are thanking the Lord for this young man's life. To be here, to watch him being born, to watch him growing up and serving the Lord. What an amazing God. We just thank God for his life. And thank God for what he will use him to do in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Matthew, I was just sitting this morning and thought, God, you know, what can you give me for Matthew? And the word prince came into my mind. And then I thought of this book that we used to have, that my mum's book called The Little Prince, which is actually a French book. And it's about a prince who falls to earth and meets a pilot in the desert. And there's this, I just looked it up on Wikipedia because I thought, oh, is this significant? I don't know. But this quote from it stood out to me, and it says, this little fox comes and speaks to the little prince to kind of give him a message. And he's kind of teaching him about life and philosophy. but he says to the prince, one sees clearly only with the heart. The essential is invisible to the eye. And I just feel like you're going to this family as a kind of like maybe a bit of an alien in a way, because you are different to them. They're not Christians. France itself is quite a dark country in terms of faith and a lack of religion there. And I just pray you'd be like this little prince that goes there and humbly goes and serves. The picture on the front of this book was of a boy sweeping on the moon. It's like on his own little planet, sweeping away. And I just pray that he didn't diligently just love them and focus on their hearts and pray for their hearts and focus on the invisible while you're there. Mm. Amen.
Let's stretch out our hands of blessing towards Matthew. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Matthew. And we want to pray, Lord, we send him out in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for your protection. I pray for wisdom from above. Pray, Lord, you direct his steps. Pray, Lord, that you would take him out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would use him. You'd work through him. Would you fill him with your Holy Spirit, that he would be useful to you, useful in your purposes. Lord, would you grow him as a young man? And we pray, would you bring him back, Lord, next July in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. 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 Just finally, before the sunbeams make their move, just to remind you, we've got a picnic after today, so you're very much invited. I've made some extra rolls. They're delicious. It's that, you know, that salt and pepper rolls, you know, they're gorgeous. So I've made you some rolls, so there's no excuse. It's a lovely sunny day, and we're heading up to the Heath after here. So if you're not sure where it is, David, give us a wave, David. David and Matthew will be heading up, taking up some games. We've got some sports, there's some lovely music up there. There's all kinds of things happening up on the Heath this afternoon. It's about a 10-minute walk from here, it's not far. That's after this morning's meeting. Now next week, next Sunday, it's bank holiday weekend, and so we're going to be celebrating together by having a meal here after the service. And so next Sunday, please bring some food with you to share. If you're good, if you're a main course, if you're good at cooking chili, we love a good chili. Fantastic. If you could do a good chicken curry, that's what we'll have. If you can do a pavlova or a cheesecake, what can you cook? If you can't cook, then go to shop and buy something. But bring some food to share so we can have a really nice celebration. It'll be our last in the August Sundays, a shorter Sunday. The Stern family doing this week. Looking forward to a great time next Sunday. So that's our bank holiday weekend. And don't worry, it always rains a bank holiday anyway. So we're fine in here. fantastic. Nick, tell us what's happening in a couple of weeks' time. It's not long now. We've got a little... thing coming up soon. It's in our newsletter. What is it?
Do you want to put up the thing, Johnny? The International Day. Now, I haven't had time to get Paul to proofread this. Are the details correct, Paul? Sunday the 24th September, 10:30 a.m, International Day. We had such a fantastic time the last 3 years, is it? Amazing. Everybody puts on their national costume if they've got one. British are never sure what they are. Is it jeans? Is it a top hat? We don't know. It's embarrassing. But whatever. It's a fun time. And we sing international songs. We pray international prayers. We celebrate the fact that God loves everybody. We have a great meal. And it's something that you can really invite your friends to. So this is just really, just get the date in your diary. Sunday the 24th of September.
Fantastic. Okay, Sunbeams. If you've got a Sunbeam child, now's the time to make a move. Over to John.